young adults, age 19 to 25-ish, and you teens that are in this room right now, 13 to 18 years old, this message is for you. But it's not just for you, other adults here today, it's for you too, but I want to focus because statistics are showing us that once a kid graduates from high school and goes off to college, they're leaving the church at a high volume. And one of the reasons they're leaving the church, probably the main reason they're leaving the church, is because they don't know why they believe what they believe. And so I've had meetings with our staff, with Becca over our kids ministry and Heather over the youth, our young adult group that we have, two young adult groups we have. Our goal here is that when a teen graduates from high school, we want them to know why they believe what they believe. We don't want it to be where they go off to college thinking, I go to church and I believe in Jesus because mom and dad told me. Or grandma and grandpa told me I needed to. We want you to know exactly why you believe what you believe today. So today I'm not going to get all into the woods of everything, but I just want to give you some general things of why we believe what we believe as Christians. Because one of the biggest problems you have that people from my generation didn't have the issue is you have a lot more voices speaking into you than what I had. Social media is crazy. And there are so many people getting on there giving their opinions. And some of them are very crafty on how they present it. That sometimes I'm even like, wow, if I didn't know any better, I'd buy into that. The way they explain it is perfect, right? And that's what our young people are facing right now. And they're left with this question, why do I believe in Jesus? And they're looking for proof. Church, let me ask you, is there proof? There's proof. You just have to be willing to look. So a problem that's gotten worse, it was a problem for my generation too, where everybody wants to give their opinions about Jesus or try to challenge him and everything, but it's gotten worse since the internet has been discovered and created. It's so bad, and people can get on the internet today, and it's not just internet. They can get on their TV programs, their radio programs, whatever they want. They can get on there and they can say whatever they want without presenting any kind of proof. And people will buy into it. Do you know that? And especially when it comes to disputing and trying to disprove Christianity. They'll say whatever they want to say about it to try to disprove Christianity without bringing any kind of receipts to the table to prove their what they think. And people will buy into it because it sounds good. And the scripture warns us about this. That there's coming a day where people are going to want to have people tell them things that will tickle their ears. If it sounds good, then I'm going to believe it. But listen, I want to challenge you young people, you teens and you young adults. Don't buy into what people say. I'm standing up here preaching. Don't even buy into what I'm telling you. Research it and make sure you know what the truth is. Okay? So people get on, let me give you examples of what I'm talking about here. There are people, like social media, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I believe social media is one of my biggest enemies as a pastor. It's not all bad. There are some really good things on the internet, and it has its pluses. God uses the internet just the same as Satan does to do his work. Okay, I believe that. But man, oftentimes I'll get messages from people or I'll be in conversation with people where they'll say, oh, I follow this person or this pastor or whatever, and I listen to them, and it's like, man, I know some of those people and some of the things they're teaching, and it just don't line up with what the Bible actually says. right? And they'll say things like, you get people that aren't Christians that are trying to disprove it, and they'll come and they'll say, well, the Bible's filled with contradictions. You ever heard that one? How many of you believe the Bible's filled with any kind of contradiction? Anybody? No. Good. But there are people out there that will challenge Christians on this. And some of you that are getting ready to go off to college, or some of you when you graduate, you go off to college or you go into the workforce, you're going to be challenged with stuff like this. And let me give you a few examples. Like, they'll say things like, well, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that God created light on the first day. But that's a contradiction because God didn't create the sun and moon until the fourth day. So what's going on there? Anybody know the answer? Maybe a few of you? Let me give you the answer. And I'm not going to get into the woods on this too deep. But I want you to understand why it's important to study your Bible, not just read it. Not just do a little verse in the morning and have that be your devotion for the day. To actually get in and set time to the side to study God's Word and what it's saying. Because when people present that kind of an argument right there, it sounds justifiable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over it, right? And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And there are teachings going on around there that, well, how could he create light on the first day and then create sun and moon on the fourth day? That's kind of a contradiction. Or what they'll do is they'll say, see, if the light, the word light is referring to Jesus, remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if the light is referring to Jesus, then they'll make the argument, see there, Jesus was created by God. And that's not true either. And on the surface, it looks like they got an argument. But when you actually study the Word and you start doing like original language studies and things like that and start discovering what the context is, what we see in that passage is God is getting ready to create. And when God says, let there be light, and there was light, the way that's translated in English translations, it kind of leans towards this understanding that, well, God created light. But listen, if you actually go and study the original language the way the Hebrew is, Hebrew's a challenging language. It's hard to understand sometimes. But when you start to get a little grasp of how, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means. What I do know about it, I've spent many, many hours studying trying to figure it out. And here's what I've discovered. If you go to a literal translation of the script, the older manuscripts, what it actually says, if you was to read like the Robert Young literal translation of 89, he takes the manuscripts and translates them word for word. And what actually is said there in verse 3 of Genesis, it doesn't say, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The actual word for word translation says, and God saith, let light be. And light is. So what's the point here? Well, in Corinthians or Colossians, we know exactly that Jesus was not created. Colossians says this, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms, and on earth he made the things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, and the unseen world, the spiritual realm, right? Everything was made and created through him and for him. Who's him? Jesus. It was all created for him and through him, Jesus. Jesus, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So when God said, let light be, and light was, what does that mean? What's going on in this situation? The word light and darkness in that passage is a reference where order and chaos. God was creating order through Christ Jesus to overcome the darkness and the chaos. That's what that third verse is talking about in Genesis. Another way to think of this is this. Let me use a sports analogy if I can. Anybody here not know Michael Jordan? Not personally, but you know who he is. Is there anybody here? Like, right? You weren't living under a rock, you know. He's the greatest basketball player ever, right? My opinion. It's like this. Michael Jordan played for the Chicago Bulls, won 6 championships, one of the greatest players anybody will ever see. When the game was on the line, the Bulls didn't say, let's create Michael Jordan and send him out to do something to take over the game and win. The coach didn't create Michael Jordan. The team didn't create Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was already in existence and can do the things that he already was doing. But then when the game was on the line, the coach would say, like God said, let there be light. Let light be. It's like the coach saying, listen, we're down by 5. Let Mike be Mike. Let him take over. Let him do his thing. That's what God's saying here. He's inviting Christ into the process of creation and bringing order. And through him, everything was made and he holds it all together. But yet people argue, well, see there, God created light on the first day and then the fourth day. No, on the fourth day, God allowed the sun and the moon to govern the light. And besides that, some people would believe he's talking about his glory being the light, and that could be too. And I don't know why that's so far-fetched to believe too, because if you go to Revelations, near the end of Revelations, it talks about when the new heaven and earth is created, there won't be a sun and moon, that the light will come from God. But it all comes down to knowing your words and know how to go against these types of little issues that people have to try to disprove Christianity. Another example would be like Judas's death. One of the writings talks about how Judas hung himself. Y'all know that, right? Judas went and hung himself. But then another book of the Bible tells us that Judas fell and landed on rocks and his belly burst open and he died. And they'll say, see there, that's 2 different accounts of Judas's death. So that's a contradiction, right? But if you think it through and you use your mind and you do the research, Bible scholars are trying to say that what's actually going on there is that Judas tried to hang himself, and maybe the rope or the branch that was hanging from, he was hanging from, broke, and he fell down on some rocks and burst open, and that's what killed him. It makes sense to me. So you say, well, then why didn't both accounts put it that way? Well, what you have to understand is, there are 4 accounts of the gospel in the New Testament, the first 4 books. And each book is written by a different person. And they're given their perspective of the story. It would be like this. This past week, we had a young kid at 2:30 in the morning wreck his car in front of our house. True story. And we heard the crash. At first, I thought it was a shotgun going off right by our windows. But then I heard glass crashing and breaking. And I knew then, I was like, no, that's not. Somebody either hit a deer or something. It's an accident. So I go out to look and I hear, when I step out the door, I see a car out in the street and blinkers on. It actually wasn't in the street. It was down in a ditch. And its blinkers are blinking on and off. And I can hear somebody talking, but I couldn't make out what they were saying or what was going on. And I could tell they were really upset. And they were like, I need your help. I need your help. So I go in, I tell Melody, I'm like, call the cops. Tell them and let's get down here and see what's going on and help them. So we do all that and then we head down and we get over to the car. When I come around the car, here's my version of the story. I come around the car, I see there's a little bit of indentation on the car. It's crushed up. There's glass everywhere. And when we come around the side of the car, I see a young man sitting on the ground leaning against this car in agony and pain. He's on the phone with his dad trying to get his dad to come because he's panicking and he's in a lot of pain and he don't know what to do. There's blood coming from various spots and he's crying out how bad his chest hurts. That's my story. Melody might tell that same story and say, man, yeah, we got down there and I saw the car and it was totaled and I looked down and I saw streaks down the road where he veered off the road and he hit a telephone pole and the pole was cracked and laid over and then when we come around the corner, I saw the guy laying there and he was talking to somebody on the phone. Same story. Different details. I didn't say anything about a telephone pole breaking. She didn't give you much detail about who was he talking to on the phone where I did. You see the difference? This is how the Gospels were written. The details that stood out to that individual is what they were recording. So there's no contradiction when it comes to Judas's death. It's just the authors picked out what stood out to them most about that story. And then there's people that will argue with you that how did creation happen out of a Big Bang, right? The Big Bang theory. They'll say everything, a couple atoms crashed into everything, and that's how everything came to be. And ever since that time, we've been evolving, right? So what they're saying literally here, if I can do this right, hopefully it works out. I haven't tried it. What they're saying is two atoms crashed into each other and created everything, right? And everything just fell into place. And that's how it works. That's what the Big Bang Theory is all about right there. And as time goes on, things just keep evolving and getting better. Now, if you were to look at these cards, you would say, man, there's absolutely no order to this. So there's evidence through creation. But we have to read the Bible to know. So the point I'm trying to make with you today, young people, is we don't live by blind faith. We don't just believe because mom and dad taught us to. We don't just believe because grandma and grandpa brought us to church and the pastor told you to. Our faith is not a blind faith. There is proof out there. So as I said, look at creation. The Bible tells us to do this. If you look at everything that's been created, everything has order and structure. It's not chaos just randomly happening. And where everything landed, that's just the way it is. There's order and structure to everything. You look at how the seasons come every year. Every year, all four seasons come. Summer, fall, winter, and spring. And then all over again, it cycles every year, right on time. That's how can a Big Bang coordinate that? You think about the way the earth evolves around the sun and then it spins on its axis. Exactly a 24-hour period. And every day we get day and night right on time, every day. Has anybody been on a day where there was no night? I don't recall that. Everything happens right on time because that's the way God designed it. Think about how complex the human body is. Go do some research on how complex our eyes are. How complex our ears are and the shapes of them and how we can hear sound. When everything works the way it is, mine don't work anymore, but when it works the way it was intended to work, it's very complex. This is evidence that some kind of divine intelligent being created. So that's one evidence. I would say it to you like this. When somebody says, man, creation just happened out of a Big Bang. Here's an argument you can rebuttal back to them. If I was to take us all out into the parking lot, and we were to stand to the back of the parking lot and face this building, and I was to ask you this, do you think this building was created by somebody? What would you say? Yes. How do you know? Now listen, some of you that have been here, you know you were here when it was built. So you just sit there. But some of you weren't here. How do you know somebody built it? How do you know it didn't just happen out of a big bang and then the building just appeared out of nowhere and has been evolving ever since then? Intelligence would tell us no. You look at how the structure of this building and everything is coordinated, there's no way it could have just happened out of a big bang. There was intelligent life that created and built this building. Right? So why wouldn't the same be true for creation? Why would we fall for this idea that things just happened? Right? Listen to what Romans 1:20 says. Again, why it's important to read your Bible. Romans 1:20, Paul writes this. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Just look at the world around you. It's evidence that God is real. Another thing you can do is study archaeology. Archaeology has brought up so many different proofs that the stories of the Bible are real. Scientists have proven that there was a worldwide flood. Where the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was believed to be, they've actually found a bunch of sulfur balls, which indicates that that land there was burned up by a high heat temperature. The place where the story is about Moses leading Israel into the promised land, where they get to the sea and it parts, and they cross on dry land, and then Pharaoh and his armies come to cross, and the waters come down on them. In that very spot where that happened, they've actually found Egyptian chariot wheels and other artifacts there to indicate that the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in that very spot. And under the water, they're discovering all these things. There's so much proof out there that archaeology has proven that the stories of the Bible are true. So the question is, so why do we believe what we believe? Well, I would say this. This right here is the main reason. I say something and some people misunderstand what I say, so hopefully I can say this and explain in a way what I mean. Do you have to have a Bible to be saved? No. You do not have to have the Word of God in your hand to be saved. I know hundreds of Christians who gave their life to Christ and never owned a Bible in that moment. But what was happening is the Word of God was being shared with them. Testimonies from people who had experienced Jesus and the change in their life was being shared with them. And the Holy Spirit was working through those testimonies and the sharing of Scripture to draw their heart close to God, that they would surrender and hand it over to Him. And once you become a Christian, this is your best weapon. This is your best weapon. How so? Let me explain that. I have here a book. Many of you know this book. It's called The Journey. This book was written by a lady named Marilyn Simak who used to be attending this church. She now went on to be with the Lord. This book is a biography of hers, an autobiography she wrote about her life and the events that happened each decade of her life. She talks about how life was around this area during the time of when Pearl Harbor was attacked. She talks about how life was in this area during the Vietnam War. She shares about how her and her husband helped start a company called Simak Trucking around here. Some of you are familiar with that. She gives a lot of facts and details about her life. Now, if I was to ask you, do you think this is true or not? Most of you, I would hope, all of you would say, yeah, I believe it. Why? Why do you believe everything's true here? Because you know Marilyn. But how about for those of you that don't know Marilyn? She was an eyewitness. She lived it. And she shared her experiences. What she saw. What she lived through. It was an eyewitness testimony to her life right here. So if somebody was to come in and say, man, that book's not true. That's a bunch of story fairy tales she wrote. You'd probably be a little less likely to believe that, wouldn't you? You'd probably be like, no, I believe that was probably her life. She lived this out. The details are too extreme. She was very articulate about how her life was at each decade. Well, the same thing is true about the Bible. When you think about the Bible, The Bible is a reliable historical document. Do you know that? Just think about how the Bible was written alone should blow you away. Because the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different people with three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and across three different continents, this book was written. That alone should blow your mind because of this. All the writings point to Jesus. All the writings line up with revealing God's revelation and how to be in relationship and the coming Messiah, His plan laid out. It tells us how the world was created, how man fell, and then reveals to us God's plan to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ. It has everything we ever need right there. So the way it was assembled, the fact that 40 different authors over 1,500-year time period could all be writing something that all goes back together like a puzzle and makes this beautiful picture that reveals God's plan. Not only that, but here's the thing. Marilyn wrote a book as she was an eyewitness to what was going on in those days. She lived it. She experienced it for herself. Well, if you think about the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, here's some facts about those. Two of those Gospels were written by actual eyewitnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection and ministry. That was Matthew and John. They literally hung out with Jesus every day. They literally spoke with Jesus and had encounters with Him after His resurrection. John was one of the first ones to the tomb to see it was empty. And then they recorded everything they experienced and were eyewitnesses to. Yet there are people out there that will argue with you that's not true. It is true. It's historical documentation from eyewitnesses. Not only that, the other two Gospels were written by companions of eyewitnesses. Two men who hung out with eyewitnesses to Jesus, who hung out with Jesus, and they would write down everything that those people would share with them. And those two books are Mark and Luke, and here's an interesting fact. Luke was a very wise man. He was a physician, but he was also a historian. And Luke didn't just write anything down. Because he was a historian, he wanted to make sure that what he was writing down was true and factual. He wasn't making things up. So all four Gospels are written either by eyewitnesses or companions of the eyewitnesses. And in that day, it was very important. Oral tradition would pass on, but then when you write it down, you didn't make things up. You wrote down the facts, all right? And here's another astonishing thing. We have over 5,300 ancient copies of the New Testament. This is the most of any ancient literal text. And all of them fall in line with each other. The minor differences here and there, but they all are saying the same thing. 5,300 copies of the same thing, saying the same thing. By eyewitnesses. So when it comes to your Bible, the verses I want to share with you today are this. Why was the Bible written to us? Well, the Bible tells us why the Bible was written. And John, again, an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry and His death and resurrection, writes this in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. John wrote his gospel about Jesus so you would believe. An eyewitness shared the story of what he experienced so that you would believe. Luke, again, a historian who was very critique and very, he wanted the facts. And he puts it plainly in this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, he writes this. This is Luke, the companion of an eyewitness who got all his facts from eyewitnesses. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. He's talking about Jesus. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So again, we got Luke here saying, man, I wrote all this down so you can know the truth. Who's Theophilus? There's many theories, but nobody knows. Listen, nobody knows who Theophilus was. There's many different theories. But here's what we do know. The word Theophilus in Greek means lover of God or friend of God. That's about all the details we have about whoever this person was or group was. But Luke was writing to them so they would know the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. One last one in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Again, this is John, an eyewitness. He writes, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. The Bible is a historical, reliable document. Written by eyewitnesses, right? So when you read the Bible, I want to explain a few things to you. This is so important. When you read the Bible, what's the one thing I tell you? There you go. Somebody listens. Why do I harp on context so much? Because if you don't keep things in context, you have you risk making it say something it was never intended to say. Okay? So there's two dangers that we can run into when we are interpreting Scripture. Number one, the worst thing you can do is look at Scripture through Western world eyes. Sometimes we get in the Bible and we read something and we're just like, huh? That's weird that they would do this or say that. But what we have to understand is we can't look at Scripture through Western world eyes. We have to look at it through the eyes of them and their day and their culture and what they did. They did some pretty weird things that we would never do today. How many of you put ashes on your head and wore sackcloth this week because you messed up or had a guilt? Anybody here do that? No. But in that culture, it was normal. That was how they showed signs of mourning. So you can't look at it through Western world eyes. And the second worst thing you can do is take things out of context. Because here's the truth of the matter. If you take notes, write this down. The context is what gives words their meaning. What do I mean by that? Context is what gives words their meaning. Here's what I mean. Let's say somebody years ago had a friend that they used to hang out with all the time. And the friend moved away, like they lived here in Ohio, and the friend moved down to Florida. So one day this person decides to write a letter to that friend. And that friend gets the letter and reads it, and everything's good. And then years later on down the road, somebody gets a hold of this letter, and they're like, listen, man, we need to have Pastor preach a sermon on some of this letter. It's a really good letter. So somebody sits down, they take this letter, and they break it down into chapters and verses. And then they give it to a pastor, and they say, listen, pastor, read this letter, man, pull something out of this and do a sermon. This would be a great thing. Are you with me? So the pastor, he does his studies in this week, and he sits down, and he pulls this one little verse out of this letter. And what this verse says is, life was good. I had a blast then. So he steps up to the pulpit and he has this one little verse and he says, today this letter reads in chapter 3, verse 6 It says, life was good and I had a blast then. Folks, I'm here today to tell you that when you become a Christian, life is good. And you're going to have a blast. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you're saying amen, that's not true. Life is not always a blast just because you're a Christian. In fact, life can sometimes get harder. But this preacher preaches this and it says, life was good. I had a blast. You want to experience a great life? Get with Jesus. He'll make things great. Well, let me tell you today, that's prosperity preaching, and that is not what the Bible says. But that's what he made it say. But then if you were to get a hold of that letter and you're trying to do some research and you're really studying that letter and you want to understand what the context is of that letter, you soon discover by reading the whole letter and what's going on there, maybe do some research of the history of the time that letter was written, what kind of things were going on, and eventually you'll come to the conclusion that what the context is that this person that wrote the letter is talking about a wedding reception they went to with that individual they were writing to. And they were reminiscing about the good old days about, man, remember when we went to that one wedding reception, man? Life was good. I had a blast then. Changes the whole meaning, don't it? It's the same way with Scripture. You can't read in what you want to into the Scriptures. You have to understand context to understand what the authors really mean and how it really truly applies to our life still today. So it's not a matter of us living by blind faith. The question is, what are you going to put your faith in? Are you going to put your faith in what other people around you are saying, that even though they don't have proof? Are you going to get on your social media or TikTok and be like, well, they said it, must be true. Because you like them or you follow them or they got a lot of followers and they're popular, so you're like, oh, that's true. Who's pouring into you? What voices are you listening to? Or are you listening to the truth? What do you fill your mind with? We are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means loving Him with your mind. So what's shaping your worldview? If I was to ask you each individually that, some of you might say, well, maybe some of the music you listen to shapes your worldview. And not all music is bad, but we have to be careful. Because even some music that's labeled as Christian music can be misguiding. You have to be careful that the songs you're listening to, if you're going to believe the words of it, that it theologically lines up with what Scripture says. Let me give you an example of this. How many of you know that song, Reckless Love of God? Anybody here? You know, the reckless love of God. You notice we don't sing that here? We don't sing that in worship. Why? Because God's love is not reckless. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It's powerful. It's unconditional. So to say the reckless love of God insinuates that God just randomly loves people recklessly, and if things go wrong, it doesn't matter because God loves you. That's not what the Bible says. Now, when we listen to that song, we're like, man, you know, you hear the verses, and you're like, that's pretty good stuff. And it is. But then when you get to the chorus and they start talking about the reckless love of God, that's not what the Bible says. God's love is not reckless. And my concern isn't for you seasoned Christians. My concern is for that person who's never been to church, who walks through our doors for the first time, sits in our seats, and we start singing praises about this God who has a reckless love. What kind of confusion are we causing in them? Who wants to come to church and worship a God that has reckless love? God's love is powerful, purposeful, and intentional, and unconditional. It's not reckless. So we have to be careful with the music we even listen to, even when they put a God sticker on it. Because it can be out of line with theology. Same can be said about movies. There's a lot of movies out there that you put a God sticker on and everybody will be like, well, that's a good movie. And trust me, I'd rather you watch some of these things than some of the other junk that's out there. But you still have to be careful. You need to know God's word. Because movies like The Chosen, though it's good and it's the story of the gospel and Jesus, and that's great, but there's some things they get wrong in that movie. And you have to be aware of it, and the only way to be aware of it is to know God's word. I've already talked to you about social media. There's a pastor out there right now that's pretty famous. A lot of people follow him. I'll give you a first name. His name's Josh. He's a pastor of a mega church down in Texas. And he's gotten a big following, and a lot of things he says, he's right on, he's good. But there are some things, be careful. But if you research some of these people, you'll understand that this pastor tried to manipulate a signing thing, a ballot, where they were trying to get a stoplight put in front of their church to help direct traffic because their church has gotten so big. So they were trying to get the city to put a stoplight in at the exit where their church is. So in order to do this, they created a petition, and they were trying to get enough signatures on this petition to get a stoplight put in. And what's happened is he manipulates the numbers, and he tells his congregation to manipulate the numbers. All so they can force the city to put a stoplight in. People, this is a pastor that has a big voice on social media and everybody follows him. Not everybody, but a lot of people follow him. And I'll get questions from some of you here. Hey, I heard Josh say this. What do you think about this? Man, stop listening to Josh. Find better resources. How about instead of being on your social media, you be on your social Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, come see me. We will get you a Bible. If you have a phone, there are free Bible apps out there. There are free study tools out there. The Blue Letter Bible.com. That'll help you do a word study in original languages and stuff, and it has concordances in it available. There's so many resources we have that you can get to that'll teach you the truth of scriptures. And maybe it ain't just movies and music and social media. Maybe you read books. Understand this about books. There are a lot of good books out there. I'm a reader. Leaders are readers. I read a lot of books. But you've got to discern things when it comes to reading certain books. You've got to know, does it line up with Scripture or not? Because when people write books, they're giving you their opinions. And if their opinion don't line up with what the Scripture actually says, you need to throw that book out. Do I read some of them books? Yes. Why? Because I want to know what the challenges are and how to rebuttal against those things. And I would encourage you to approach it that way too if you're going to read them. Don't read them because you want to know what it says and believe it. Know what the Bible says and how to counteract it if it's not lining up. Or maybe you're influenced by the people's opinions around you. Maybe you have coworkers that have gotten in your ear and bent your ear trying to disprove Scripture. Trying to prove God ain't real. But here's what I want to tell you. Everything you need to counter that kind of stuff is right here. Right here. And if you don't have a sword, come see me and I will get you one. But it's important that we as Christians are reading this because here, write this down. Here's the truth. What resides in the mind will take residency in the heart. If you fill your mind with bad theology, it's going to reside in the heart, and that's what you're going to believe. Take time to get in the Word and study it. The sad thing about our day and age, the cultures, is showing, the statistics are showing that only like 3 Christians out of every 10 read their Bible every week. Only 3 out of every 10 of you here read your Bible every week. And that's not good enough. And then we wonder why all these people on social media get such big followings and stuff. Because people don't know the word. So you young people, you're at a crucial time in your life. You're going to run into people that are going to challenge your faith. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Because what resides in the mind will take residency in the heart. Know God's word, study it diligently. Always be prepared in and out of season to give a testimony of why you believe what you believe. Look at creation. Read God's word. Study archaeological discoveries of what they've proved about the Bible. The proof is there. And when those people want to argue and debate with you, all you have to say is, listen, I'm not going to argue with you. I know what God's word says, and God's word says the tomb is empty. And I am a child of God. And don't argue with them. Tell them, don't take my word for it. Come see for yourself. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for our time here. I pray that you would strengthen the hearts and the minds of your people, that we may be equipped to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. I pray, Lord, that anybody that's struggling with any kind of resources they need, that you would drop those resources in their lap, that they would make time, not just to read your word, but to dig deep into it and to allow their hearts to hear from you. That no matter what the world around us says, we know the truth. And we stick to that straight and narrow path. So I pray if there's anybody here today that maybe they struggle because there's voices, outside voices speaking into them that's causing confusion. I pray your spirit would create order and understanding. And that they would stand on solid ground like a tree rooted by the streams of life, firmly planted in you and your gospel, a branch grafted into the vine that nobody can break off, and that we would produce those fruits that would glorify you and draw others to you. Lord, may we understand that the fruits we produce aren't for us, and they're not even for you. When a tree produces fruit, it's for the fruit, it's for those that are around that tree to pick off and eat themselves. I pray as we put on display those fruits of your spirit, that those around us can taste it. And that their hearts would become curious, wanting to know who you are. Looking at us and saying, listen, whatever they got, I want that. And I pray that as we leave this building today, that we focus on that mission to go and make disciples, to live, love, and look like you, that you may be glorified. We ask this all in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.